Ah, what a good day. This morning I want to talk about winning the battle. Last week we talked about how to renew your mind. And we talked about first thing you need to do to renew your mind is to pray. Bring God into the mental conversation. You know, we all have those thoughts that flash through our minds and we struggle with. So we need to pray and bring God into that equation. And then we need to ponder, that is to think about those things that are true, noble, right, pure, all those godly kind of things need to fill our mind. And then we need to practice. And that means, first of all, that you take responsibility for your own thoughts. Take responsibility. You need to read your Bible every day, and you need to resist the enemy. That's all part of renewing your mind. And I want you to know, the subject of winning the battle, there really is an enemy. There really is. And I don't think it's insignificant that another one of the words spoken this morning was that we can stand against the enemy and trample him under our feet. God knew what the theme would be this morning. The person that said that did not know that would be the theme this morning. God knew. There really is an enemy. And it's important for us to remember who the enemy is. Okay? It's not other religions. It's not opposing political views. It's none of those things. In fact, it's not people at all. The real enemy is spiritual, and he works behind the scenes, stirring up all those other kinds of things that we think are the battle or the enemy. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? Our struggle instead is against rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's who the real enemy is. And he wants to ruin us, especially when we are walking with God. That's when he wants to take us down. In 2 Chronicles, there was a story about King Jehoshaphat. And the enemy attacked as soon as the people got serious about going after God. That's when he attacked. And the enemy does not like to see progress in your spiritual walk, and he will often attack when you are moving forward with God. It's the way he works. G.I. Joe. Remember G.I. Joe? He said, knowing is half the battle. And so it's smart for us to be aware of the enemy and his tactics. There really is an enemy. And the Bible gives us some idea of how he tends to operate. John 10:10 really kind of sums it up, referring to the devil. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what the enemy wants. When the enemy looks at you, he doesn't really look at you and think, oh, I just need another person on my side. He thinks, no, I want to destroy that person. That's how the enemy thinks of you, especially if you're trying to walk with God. Now let's talk about some of his methods. The first one, I think the most prominent one that the enemy uses is deception. And we see this right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve are in the garden and the devil's there in the form of a serpent. He's having this conversation and he says to them, you will not surely die. And then he says, you will be like God. Well, God had already told them, don't eat from this certain tree. And if you do, you're going to die. And now the devil's showing up saying, you won't really die. And then he even puts a nice little twist on it when he says, you will be like God. That sounds kind of enticing. But the truth is, they already were like God. They already were. So he was deceiving them. The first sin recorded in the Bible was prompted by deception and pursued by desire. The enemy uses deception. John 8:44, he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who he is. And 2 Corinthians 11:14, interestingly, says that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. And so many of his tactics and the way he attacks us, they can look like good things sometimes. But ultimately, his aim is to destroy you no matter how good it looks. So he uses deception. I'm sure you've heard before. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. The enemy's a liar, church. We need to be clear on that. He is a liar, and he wants to deceive us. And then the enemy uses division. Back to Genesis chapter 3. As soon as Adam and Eve had eaten from the forbidden fruit and they had sinned against God, God comes on the scene, and what do Adam and Eve do? They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. So the first result of their sin was there was a separation between them and God. They didn't want to be near God right then at that moment. There was division. And not only that, in chapter 3, verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me. Okay? So there's division in the family right at the very beginning as a result of sin. And that's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants division between us and God and between us and each other. The enemy wants division. Another way he brings division is through accusations and condemnation. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, the prophet says, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. In fact, that is what Satan means. The word Satan means accuser. And his accusations want to bring condemnation. And that brings division. The enemy loves all that stuff. Now, that's different than conviction, okay? The Holy Spirit will bring conviction. And, you know, you might feel a little bit of guilt and shame, and that's to prompt you to get back on the right track. But the enemy brings accusation and condemnation to hold you down. That's what he does, okay? And so accusation is the devil's work. I don't want to participate in that. Division is what the enemy wants. If Jesus prayed for unity amongst the believers in John 17, and Paul appealed for unity numerous times in the New Testament scriptures, over and over again, be unified, make every effort to keep the unity, because the enemy wants to divide us. And Jesus himself gave us very practical advice on this matter in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. That's one of the ways you prevent division, is you talk it out, face to face. The enemy wants to divide us. It's been said, united we stand, divided we fall. The enemy wants to divide us. Just like a lion going after a herd of zebras. Pick them off one at a time. Get them separated from the rest of the crowd. Take them down. He loves division. Another tactic of the enemy is distraction. The enemy gets us focused on side issues. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, as he's speaking to Eve, he says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's a distraction. That's, as they say in politics, that's a straw man. Okay? He's making it sound like God forbid you from all of this, when the truth was God only forbid them from one thing. But he's distracting, thinking, God's hiding all this stuff from you. God's holding out on you. And often distractions are actually good things, but they turn us away from the best thing. The enemy loves to distract us. Something will come up in your life and you get sidetracked. Okay. Pretty sure that was right. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he uses fear as distraction. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, man, if you're out in the wilderness and a lion comes up and roars behind you, that's going to startle you, isn't it? And he wants us to be afraid, and fear is a distraction. Fear is false evidence appearing real. That's the enemy, you see. It goes right back to deceit. He deceives us, thinking that this, what's really false, is true, and it makes us afraid. And that's a distraction. Another one the enemy uses is doubt. In Genesis chapter 3, listen to the way he says it. Did God really say? God really say that? He's casting doubt on the situation right away. And doubt yields instability and unbelief, which is sin. Okay? Doubt in itself is not necessarily sin, but if you begin to move into unbelief, then you're sinning. And that, so the devil loves for you to doubt because that'll lead you to unbelief. Doubt. James 1, 6 through 8 says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Again, we need to know the truth and not doubt what God says. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith answers I. Faith is fantastic adventures in trusting Him. I want to walk by faith, not by fear and doubt. How about you? And I was encouraged this morning. I was kind of struggling with a little bit of doubt. I had prepared the message kind of earlier in the week than I often do. And so a few days had passed, and then I was kind of wondering, is this really right? And, you know, is this the right message for today? And then this morning as I was getting around, I asked our Amazon app to just play praise and worship music while we're getting ready. And several of the songs talked about spiritual warfare. Okay, God. And then we had a word spoken this morning about the enemy. So God was reassuring me. The enemy wants us to walk in doubt. And ultimately, he wants us to be discouraged. Discouragement is one of his ways. Remember, he said, you will be like God. You know, he's kind of throwing some doubt on what God had said and making them think they're not like God. And so he's discouraging them. You're not really like God, but you could be. He wants us to think we're missing out on something. That was kind of the picture he was painting. Adam and Eve really were already like God. And he's saying, hey, if you just eat this forbidden fruit, then you'll be like God. That's discouragement. You mean I'm not like God? Even though God said I am like God? You're telling me I'm not? That's discouraging. James Hewitt. Funny little story. Mary was having a tough day and had stretched herself out on the couch to do a bit of what she thought to be well-deserved complaining and self-pitying. You ever been there? You just kind of want to, oh, yeah. She moaned to her mom and her brother, nobody loves me, the whole world hates me. And her brother, busily occupied playing a game, hardly looked up at her and passed on this encouraging word. That's not true, Mary. Some people don't even know you. Yeah. Here's the truth. None of us are immune to discouragement. I believe everyone you have ever known has been discouraged at one time or another. True. And you can be discouraged over and over again. You don't, like, it's hard to build up an immunity to discouragement. It can come over and over again. In fact, you can even be discouraged by the fact that you are discouraged. I've been there, feeling kind of down in the dumps, and I'm like, I don't want to feel this way. Oh, man, I'm so wrong. You know, it just kind of builds on itself. You've probably heard about the devil's favorite tool, and it's this one, discouragement. We're well aware of temptation and pride and greed and envy and all those things. We are aware of those, but we don't think of discouragement as one of his tools. But the truth is, if he can get us discouraged, then he can use all those other tools much more easily. So deception, division, distraction, doubt, discouragement, those are all tactics of the enemy. So we need to be aware. That's number one. Be aware. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. We are aware. We know how he works. I've given you several things this morning that give us some insight into how he works. We need to be aware. One form of military tactics is called the intelligence strategy. You've all heard of the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency, and soldiers are familiar with recon. Okay? It's all about knowing where the enemy is, understanding him, learning how he works, and knowing what he's up to so that we can preempt his attacks. We need to be aware. And then in hand-to-hand combat, there's the strategy of center of gravity, which focuses on the core or the heart of the enemy in order to knock him down. And at his core, our spiritual enemy is a liar. And so we need to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. In 1 Chronicles chapter 14, David was anointed king. And then right away the Philistines attacked. And so here we have it again. The enemy attacks when you are moving in God's direction. He does. Okay? And church, I'll tell you what. I feel like this whole year, and in particular the last 5 or 6 weeks, there's been just a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, and God is moving, and things are happening. And so, church, we need to be aware the enemy is going to attack. So let's be aware of his deception, division, distraction, doubt, and discouragement. Use our thinkers. Leaders in the military always apply what is known as the grand strategy. That basically means to keep the end goal in mind. And you need to know what the overall objective is, and don't let the enemy deter you from that overall objective. So spiritually speaking, what's the overall objective? To be Christ-like. That's the overall objective, to be more like Jesus. In fact, that's built right into our vision and focus here at OBC, the fullness of Christ. So anything that takes us away from the path of becoming more like Jesus is part of the enemy's strategy. He's taken us off the track, so we need to be aware of how the enemy works and what the enemy is up to. And then we need to be alert. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert. In David's case, remember, after he became king, the Philistines attacked. He did not ignore the Philistines' attack. Neither did he run. Instead, he went out and he faced them head on. Military forces love to control the high ground. It gives a better vantage point to see what the enemy's up to. In modern warfare, it's all about air superiority. It's the high ground. We need to be alert. Also, I think the high ground has other obvious implications. In everyday matters, especially involving other people, always take the high ground. Don't go down to the enemy's level, because that is a trap. Another military tactic is called the blitzkrieg. Basically, in football, you know about the blitz, okay? Kind of the same thing. Basically, it means that when you are aware of the enemy, you attack first. You go right to the core. You go after him. And you don't allow him to any chance to do any damage to you. So when you sense that the devil is prowling around you, you need to go on the offensive. Quote the word of God. Pray. Worship God. Be alert. Back to David in 1 Chronicles 14. He defeated the enemy using God's tactics. Okay, God told him exactly what to do. But it wasn't long before the enemy attacked again. The church, be alert. The enemy is relentless. Yes. He'll attack, and if you stand firm and you apply God's word to your life, you can overcome him, but then you don't get to just rest, because the enemy's going to attack again. Need to be alert. And then finally, you need to be armed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then a little later it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Church, we need to be armed spiritually. In the military, soldiers are nearly always wearing some form of armor. And there are entire armored divisions in the military. We need to be armed for our spiritual battle. If we don't have these things that are listed there on the screen, truth, righteousness, peace, and all those things, we are not armed. We are unprotected. The enemy's got an easy target. Now, in David's case, when those Philistines attacked, the first thing he did was to inquire of God. He went right to God. And then when they attacked again, he didn't just do what he did the first time. He went right to God again. And God actually gave him a different plan of attack. He went to God the second time. Church, we need to be people who pray. When the going gets tough, do you turn to God or do you turn away from God? A lot of times in our American society, where we're used to kind of having everything at the snap of a finger and life is kind of cushy, as soon as things go bad, we think God must hate me, and so I'm done with God. That's wrong. That's the wrong way to be. When life comes hard at you, you need to turn right back to God. Lord, help me. Lord, I want to stand with you. I don't want to get off track. I want to stay. The Bible says that David went up to defeat his enemy. Church, we need to be moving upward, up a gear, keeping our eyes on God. See, when we allow ourselves to get down and to discourage, the enemy is winning. So keep your head up. God is with you. God is with us. One of the most widely used military tactics is the alliance strategy. Basically means don't go it alone. God is with you, and so are many others. When the enemy seems undefeatable, enlist the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Get help. If you're in one of those situations and you know you're fighting a spiritual battle and you don't feel like you're getting any traction, you're not moving forward, you're stuck, the enemy's holding you back, then you need to get help. Okay? That doesn't mean you're a bad person, it just means you're a person that needs help. We all need help. Hello? Right? The old John Wayne, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and Sylvester Stallone, where they can take on a whole army all by themselves, that's just not realistic. Okay? We need each other in this spiritual battle. And then all this spiritual armor that listed there on the screen is related to the Bible. So read your Bible. Okay? The Bible is truth. It trains us in righteousness. Faith comes from the Word. And the gospel is power for salvation. So you see some of the armor's right there in the Word. So read your Word. I know I've been saying this a lot lately, but you need to wipe that dust off and read your Bible. Okay? Or I know modern times, have your phone read it to you. Or your Amazon Alexa app can read the Bible to you. I do that every morning. Plus read it myself. Read the Word. I know that is basic. It's really not all that profound. But I also know this. It's very easy to slack off on reading the Word. Super easy. Church, we have to be diligent and read the Word. It's the armor of God for us. As well, all of this armor is related to Jesus. He is the truth. It's through Him that we become righteous. We have peace through Christ. He is the perfecter of our salvation, or of our faith, and salvation is found in Him. And He is the Word, which is the sword that comes out of His mouth, according to Revelation 1:16. And so we need to draw near to Jesus and be fully armed. Theodore Collier says, every step toward Christ kills a doubt. Every thought, word, and deed for Him carries you away from discouragement. So move towards Jesus. Draw near to Him, because He is the armor of God for us. Church, let's be aware. Let's be alert. And let's be armed. Read your Bible. Draw near to Jesus. And you can win this spiritual battle. It is doable. Yeah. All right. The way I'd like to close this morning, I know we're all in spiritual battles from time to time and in various ways, but if you would really like to enlist some help as one of the things we talked about this morning, because you're in the battle and you're feeling like you're not getting the upper hand on the enemy. Maybe it feels like he has the upper hand on you. You need some help. I'll be here to pray with you, and I'd like some of my prayer warriors to also be available up here to pray. And we're just going to come before God and ask Him for His strength to stand against the enemy. Okay? We do not have to be defeated. I know life throws a lot of stuff at us that makes us feel defeated. But the Bible says we do not have to be defeated. So let's come together and let's get armed for the battle against the enemy. Now, others might just want to find a place to pray. Maybe you don't feel like, maybe you've already got help enlisted and so you're good that way. But let's just spend some time praying that God would strengthen us to stand against the enemy. And Jake's going to put on a little music, I think, and then anybody that wants special prayer, come and stand up here and we'll pray for you. If it gets long, you can go. But I'd love it if everybody just hung around for a little bit and pray. Remember, that was the first thing David did. He prayed. So let's do that.